1 Kings chapter 3, verse 1, Old Testament. We've just finished Psalms. Now we're moving to Proverbs. And we wanted to just do a highlight on Proverbs like we did in the first service. Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He made a mistake, though. He married Pharaoh's daughter. And then he brought her to the city of David, which is Jerusalem, until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall all around Jerusalem. Meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places because there was no house built to the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except, and this was a downfall that would ultimately kill him, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. He made a mistake in marrying Pharaoh's daughter, so he brought pagan rituals and idolatry into his household. She brought him down. He ended up marrying other women that he shouldn't have married. And this is the except here. It says he worshipped these other gods. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there. So that was the great high place. For that was a great high place. And Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. And At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said to him, "Ask, what shall I give you?" I've always found it interesting that he gave 1,000 sacrifices. I mean, just the time it would take for a priest to butcher and prepare one sacrifice, let alone 1,000. It would have taken hundreds of priests, and it would have taken quite a bit of time, but he was so wealthy. And just the cost of the goats or the calves, whatever it was that he was offering, just the cost, let alone the time. But it's when he was showing his love for God, even though he had these weaknesses in his life, that's when God spoke to him, when his giving was such a place that he was just saying, "I'm going to give so much to you, Lord." And then the Lord turned it around and said, "Ask me what I can give you." And this is something a lot of people don't remember, is that God loves giving to you. He's got a lot to give you, but we hold him back many times. Solomon said this. Now, just think that God asked you, what am I going to give you? Maybe you want to take an ink pen and write it on the palm of your hand right now. About 4 or 5 things. Just write down what it is. If God were to say, "What should I give you?" Just do a mental checklist right now, if nothing more, and see how it lines up. Solomon said, "You've shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth and in righteousness and uprightness." So you want favor with God, righteousness, truth, and uprightness of heart. "You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on the throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child." Underline that. "I am a little child. I don't know how to go in or come out. I'm over my head. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen. They're great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant this, an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours?" The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said to him, "Because you haven't been like other people," mainly is what he's saying here, "because you have asked this thing and you have not asked for long life," which all of us would say, "Give me long life." Unless you're young, you think it's going to go on forever. "Give me long life and health," you'd ask for. "And you have not asked for riches for yourself." We've all asked, "Lord, how about a little 911 Carrera? Come on. A raise, more money." You know, you haven't asked for riches. That would be the normal thing to ask for. You haven't asked for these things. "Therefore," he says to him, "I'm going to do something for you. You've pleased me. You haven't even asked for the life of your enemies. Kill the people that are my enemies." He didn't do that. "But instead you've asked for yourself understanding to give discernment and justice. Behold, I've done according to your words. And I have given you a wise and understanding heart." So underline this. "There has not been any man like you before you, nor shall any man like you arise after you." He's the wisest man to ever live in the world. Never before or after has there been a man this wise. And I have also given you what you have not asked for. And this is something you may be missing from God today, that you're asking and not receiving. Jesus said, ask that you receive, that your joy would be full. There are things that God wants to give you beyond what you're even thinking of asking for. I have also given you the things that you have not asked for. I'll give you riches, honor, so that there shall be no one like you among all the kings all the days that you're alive. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes, my commandments, as your father David walked, then I'm going to lengthen your life. I'll lengthen your days. And Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream. And he came to Jerusalem. He stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. He offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings, and he made a feast for all of his servants. Now Solomon, the wisest man to ever live, brought us the book of Proverbs. So what I'd like you to do is turn to Proverbs chapter 1 now and see the simple four-part division that he gave in Proverbs 1. And this is what we'll study chapter and verse on Wednesday evenings as we move from Proverbs into Ecclesiastes. But in Proverbs chapter 1, he teaches you wisdom. And every one of us in this room and on the internet and wherever you're viewing or listening need wisdom. Our country is lacking wisdom. And we need wisdom for this country to be saved. And he tells us how to get wisdom. He defines wisdom. He tells us the purpose of wisdom. Wisdom itself in the Proverbs tells us that if you'll receive God's wisdom, you'll be smarter than your professors, your teachers, and your elders. You'll have more insight than anybody. So he starts out the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. So we know who wrote the Proverbs. There are a couple of Proverbs that we'll look at later in the study that David actually didn't write. One of them is the definition of a virtuous woman. And that was King Lemuel, whose mother taught him how to find the perfect wife. So here's the writer in verse 1. And the purpose. To know wisdom and instruction. That's why these Proverbs are here. To perceive the words of understanding. To receive instruction of wisdom. Justice, judgment, and equity. So that you'd be fair in everything. To give prudence to the simple. To the young man, and this would be woman also, of course, but he's a man, so he's very concerned about how undiscerning and wise the young men were. To the young man, knowledge and discretion, keeping your lips shut and being discreet in your own affairs and your own business and other people's lives that you know things about. A wise man will hear, and he will increase learning. A man of understanding will seek wise counsel. You're always going to look for somebody smarter than you that'll give you wisdom. You'll always go and ask before you act. And then the final reason for Proverbs, he says, to understand a proverb, that you will get wisdom so you can understand sayings that people have. And an enigma. You'll be able to do all the Sudoku puzzles. You'll be able to do all the crossword puzzles. But you'll be watching television, and all of a sudden you'll say, that doesn't make sense. And wisdom's going to start speaking to you, and you'll realize that politician is lying. You'll be sitting in a classroom, and all of a sudden the whole quiz will come before your mind, and wisdom will say, oh, this is how I memorize this. This is what I do. You'll be at work, and all of a sudden wisdom will come. The words of the wise and their riddles. Now, it is interesting to note in the third chapter of 1 Kings, God gives to Solomon the wisdom of the ages beyond any person ever. Doesn't mean that you and I cannot have wisdom. Before I started reading the Bible, I didn't even know what wisdom was. Had no clue. I thought parties, you're wise if you can find the best parties. I had no idea what wisdom was. There's no way I could do or accomplish the things in my life that have been accomplished without God's wisdom. But I have found that wisdom comes on like a light, and it shines in front of me, and I can see people. I can see if they're lying or manipulating, or I can read between the lines. I can sense what's going on. I can think in areas that my mind normally wouldn't think. So you want wisdom. In getting, get wisdom, the scriptures say. Now, what is the first thing to prove that Solomon had wisdom? Immediately after 1 Kings chapter 3, and God says, I've given you everything you've asked for, and I'm giving you more. You see, Jesus put it this way. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Solomon asked for nothing of himself, but because he loved God, he asked for the wisdom to take care of God's people. So wisdom should draw you closer to God and allow him to see through you and speak through you and work through you to love people and to understand people. And anything to do on this planet, you can handle. So he goes into his throne room, and the first act of wisdom noted in this man's life is two prostitutes. They come into his throne room. Now, the Bible says to go into his throne room was an awesome thing. When the Queen of Sheba came and saw Solomon, she said, "Half of your glory hasn't even been told to the world." His floor was so beautiful in the throne room, and the ivory throne that he sat upon, and the steps that led up to his throne were amazing. And he had six live lions on each step he had going up, the six steps to his throne. That's how elevated he was above the people. So they would stand down at the foot of his throne, and he would be looking down at them. But if they were going to try to get by, they didn't need to worry about a bodyguard. They had to worry about the lions. So he had 12 lions sitting there, calm and under control. And these women came in, and he said, "Okay, go ahead and tell me the story." The first woman says, "We're very poor, and we share the same bed together, and our two babies, our two sons, share the bed together. And last night, she rolled over on her baby boy and smothered him, and he died. And in the night, while I was asleep, she switched my son, who is alive, and put her dead boy next to me and kept the live one. And I want my son back." And Solomon said to the other prostitute, "What's your story?" Said, "No, she's telling a lie. This woman is not telling the truth. It is my son that is alive. She rolled over and smothered her son, and that's her son." And Solomon said, "Bring me a sword." And one of the bodyguards brought a big sword and said, "Bring the baby." And they laid the baby at the foot of the throne of Solomon. He said, "Take the sword and divide this baby in half. Give half of the baby to this woman and half to that woman." And the woman who's, the scriptures say in 1 Kings 3, the woman whose child it truly was, cried out, "No, no, don't kill the baby. Give the baby to that woman." And Solomon said, "No, give the baby to this woman, because wisdom said a real mother would rather have the child live than to be dead and not to experience him at all." So wisdom will come in very practical situations, in friendships, relationships, family quarrels and fights, corporate board decisions, getting ready to pass the exam and the bar. Wisdom will come in the simplest places. You get in trouble, and wisdom will say, "You're in trouble." And you'll say, "Yeah, I'm in trouble." And then you'll be wise and say, "God, help me." And God will help you, and he'll bring you out of that trouble. So in verses 1 through 6, you could just write this in your Bible or write it on the back of the hand of the person sitting on your right side. Just write it down. They'll remember it. King Solomon wrote these proverbs to teach his people how to live. This is why they're here. They're not hard. Now, Billy Graham, for many years, and many years ago, first time I met with Mr. Graham, I asked him this. I said, "You know, since I, as a young guy, I read how you read a chapter of Proverbs every day, and you read a chapter of Psalms every day." And he said, "Well, I don't do it exactly like that, but for years I did." So here's what he accomplished, though. If you read one chapter of Proverbs every day, you'll read basically the book of Proverbs every month, 12 times a year. And you'll be pretty smart by the end of the first day. Actually, you'll have more smarts than you ever did read them. And I'll encourage you this. I told the people Wednesday night when I gave them a little primer for what we're going to be doing. If you can get a copy of the Living Bible, the Living Proverbs, you got a home run. I've been using it for many, many years, and it puts it in real simple English. I always use the King James and then the New King James, but for the Living Bible, it takes these King Jamesy things and unties them a little bit, makes it very practical, almost like you'd find in a fortune cookie. It makes it really simple. You say, "Ah, that's a good one." Like, for instance, Proverbs 18:13 is one that I've always, when I'm counseling or I'm involved with situations, he who answers a matter before he hears the whole, it's both a fool and a folly. And you read it in a Living, and it'll say, if people answer you before you say everything, they're fools. And realize when you cut somebody off in the middle of a conversation, you want to hear the whole thing before you come up with a decision and make your decision. Well, in King James, it'll have things it'll say, and you'll say, "Oh, that's really something." But if you want a real easy interpretation, you can do the Living Proverbs. Verse 7 through 9. First of all, verse 7 gives you the key. for the rest of your life if you want to take this key and just hang it around your neck. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Therefore, if we're to believe this, the education system in our country that used to fear the Lord and allow the Lord's voice to be heard in its classrooms is no longer really teaching knowledge, because we don't fear God. We tell God, stay out of our classrooms, and therefore our education system has imploded upon itself. Our economics have imploded upon itself. Our politic has imploded upon itself. The country that used to take the wisdom of God, it doesn't take the wisdom of God. So wisdom says, if there's no fear of God in this business relation, or the piece of real estate you're buying, or the person you're dating, this isn't going to be very wise for you to get involved with. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. So if you have an awesome respect of God, then everything that God owns can be transferred into your life and you can understand it. But there is no knowledge. Here's what you're doing. You're doing rote memorization. A couple of years ago, I started law school. So I went to take the baby bar exam. I'd gone a whole year. And the California bar said, well, you didn't, you know, you've got 3 earned masters, an earned doctorate, and an honorary doctorate. But you really did never finish your bachelor's degree. I said, well, what difference does that mean? I was just a few short. The law says. So I had to go back and a couple years ago and get my Bachelor of Science in Law. And then I got to start all over another 4 years to study. And I thought, oh my goodness, I'll be 142 years old when I get through here. But wisdom tells me that in the next few years, it's human rights and constitutional law are going to be very, very important for the Lord's sons and daughters. And I want to be up to date on what's happening so I can go in and scare the young, brash lawyers with their brown hair, and I come in my gray hair, they'll think I've been a lawyer forever. But I'll have the word of God and his wisdom, and I'll be able to say, no, this isn't true. This is not right how you're treating this church or how you're treating these people. This is wrong. So wisdom gives you the fear of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord gives you wisdom. But look at the second half of that. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So if you have friends that say, I don't want to learn, I don't want to grow, I don't want to intellectually go beyond where I am today, you know that they're a fool. They despise it. So, verse 7, 8, and 9. My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. Underline that. Mom and dad is very important. If you were the devil, one of the first things you'd do to destroy a country is destroy the family. To destroy a human being is destroy their relationship with their mother and father. So they get twisted images if they're masculine or feminine. You would attack mother and father and everything they have. You would cause divorce. You would rupture the family so that the next generation would be limping and wounded and would never understand or have knowledge or wisdom. They would just go along and be dependent upon what the world is telling them. Then verse 9, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. So to respond, to fear God, to listen to your mother and your father will be bling. You'll have a nice crown on your head, a nice necklace around your neck, and they'll just always be shining, and people say, there's a wise woman. There's an understanding man. There's a woman that's got knowledge. You can just tell. You see, your family is the most precious thing for you that are mommies and daddies. You protect this family. And you keep your vow that you gave at the altar. So in verse 1 through 6, Solomon tells us, I wrote these so I could teach my people how to live. See, he has a relationship with God and he's seen the living God. So he's translating it in their language and he's saying, I'm going to give you the wisdom that would allow you to rule like a king. And you may just be a clerk at Burger King. But you're going to be able to understand the mysteries of the world and be happy in your heart. Verse 7 through 9 simply say, trust and reverence the Lord and listen to and respect your parents. Verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Don't do it. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like hell, like Sheol or the pit. And whole like those who go down to the pit. And if we do this, we shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. So cast your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. Now, that's not true. I've been in a lot of prisons, not because of I've ever been caught for doing anything. But I mean, I've been in a lot of prisons and spoken to literally thousands of criminals over the life of my ministry. I've been on death rows. I've talked to people getting ready to die for their crimes. I've talked in juvenile centers all over the country. I don't think that anybody could ever say that the purse is won. Somebody always gets a little greedier than the next crook. And they always want a little bit more. Now, here's the wisdom for you here. It's not necessarily saying you're not stupid and you're not going to say, no, I'm going to join a gang. I'm going to get my colors and I'm going to run with the hood. It's not saying that. It is saying, though, for young men, get away from gangs and get away from crooks and get away from this type of a lifestyle. But hold it. Some of you have college education and degrees, and the business world around you is full of crooks in the boardroom or in the accounting office. And you can take stuff from people eminent domain. Who would have thought that the United States of America would ever have a law passed and accepted by the Supreme Court of eminent domain, when one of the constitutional rights and beauties of being American is you have the right to own property? But any piece of property you own, like you think you own your property, your house, your condo, well, why don't you just miss about 6 months worth of property tax payments and you'll see you don't own your house. Even if your payments are up to date, you don't. You see, the world is full of all sorts of trickery and has you jumping through the hoops to do what it wants you to do because there's an administrator that runs this planet who used to be in heaven that came down here and has taken the people of this planet to serve him. So you need wisdom to let the scales drop off your eyes and see what's really on television, see what the movies are really about, and see the propaganda machine, how huge it is, and see that you are a slave to sin until you see the wisdom of God, that he sent his son to die for you so you could be set free. Enjoy your life with liberty. And we live in a country that promises liberty and justice for all. But he says something that maybe none of you have ever thought of before. My son, if sinners seduce you, they lure you, or they entice you, do not consent. Now, a glib statement in today's society is dare to say no. It hasn't really done much, but it does plant a seed. I want to get this across really strongly to you. There is no government. There is no human being that is in control of your life. You're in control of your life. You make the decisions. And if you're a godless person or you're a simpleton and you've never used wisdom before, then everybody but you is running your life. And if you're consenting to give your body to other people and you're consenting to give your mind to the system and you're consenting to whatever the crowd is doing, you're missing it. Because nobody has power over you. God has given you this life and you have the right not to consent to something that is wrong, no matter how many friends are doing it. Don't even go down that trail, Solomon says. Get off that path. So they say, well, we could take unknowing people. We could take advantage of their possessions. We'll get wealthy. Join us. There'll be one purse. Hey, we'll split it up. It's called communism. My son, do not walk in the way with them and keep your foot from their path. Everybody is doing this in the fraternity. Everybody doing this in the golf club. Everybody's doing this in the surf team. That doesn't mean you have to do it. You don't need to be like other people. Just be yourself and stand before the Lord, who when you die, not one of those other people will be standing there in your place. And you will answer. So realize that you have great authority and power as a human being, but it has been stripped from you because you have consented to let other people rule over you. And that's not how God designed you. You humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. You love him with all of your heart, mind, and soul. You fear him. Now the beginning of knowledge, understanding, and wisdom starts unfolding in your life. And then you love your neighbor as yourself. And you would never take advantage of somebody else. You'd never lay in wait for somebody. You'd never get rich off of hurting somebody else. Keep your foot away from their path. You need wisdom to realize that he has given you the ability as a human being to think like Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, to have understanding and knowledge of God Almighty. You know, last week, was it Tuesday, they had flying saucers over Phoenix. And then yesterday I saw on the web they had flying saucers over Seattle, I think, a couple days ago. And these Phoenix lights were doing all sorts of bizarre things. Well, yesterday morning I was reading Ezekiel, and I was thinking, how strange that must have been for Zeke to see the Lord. It says that when they were in Iraq, in Babylon, that he was by the river Chebar, and these creatures from heaven appeared. And then he ultimately says God appeared himself on his throne. And he began to describe these creatures. And you've all read that before. And one thing caught my attention yesterday was, you know, it says here that we will have wisdom to understand the enigmas. You know, UFOs. Who knows what a UFO is? And you know, all of our life we've heard of, and there's been movies, and the History Channel for weeks has been playing. Now they're appearing again. They come and go. But I found it interesting that it said the rims were lit up. That sounded like a flying saucer. The wheel touched the earth as the creature hovered above. And the sound and the roar was like many waters, as deafening. The lights were amazing. And I thought, oh, give me a break. Come on, Ezekiel, what are you talking about here? And then he said he saw a wheel inside of a wheel. Well, that's a gyroscope, a wheel inside of a wheel. And these creatures could go right at each other, and they wouldn't turn to the left or right. And that means that they could instantly change their atomical structure, and just neutrons and protons just pass through each other and keep going. But they could go any direction they wanted to go, up, down, left, right, forwards, and backwards. Now, I know you've all read this about Ezekiel, and you've gone on to chapter 4 and said, that stuff's a little bizarre in those first few chapters. But that caught my attention, because I was flying the other day, and I realized that guy is flying with, hey, why don't you just turn right over there by the mountain, you know, just go right over there, drop in to by the Salton Sea and come into the airport. So I just turned and I realized I'm just going to do about 2 degrees. When I was reading Ezekiel yesterday, I thought, hold it. If I'm going to turn to the right or I'm going to turn to the left, I've got to do something to go left or right. I mean, even if it's a degree, got to go a little bit. And then Ezekiel says they go any direction. And how amazing. That means that these angels could come right at you and go right through you if they wanted to. Or they go right or they go left. They go up, they go down. And every UFO sighting is, they went so fast, they went this way and that way. And I wonder if we're just catching glimpses of angels coming and going. Who knows? Who cares? Anyhow, it's not wisdom, is it? See, that's the whole point. So you waste your time over there. So that's why you have wisdom. So you watch the right programs, I guess. So in verses 1 through 6, he says, here's why I'm giving you these. I want you to learn what life is about. Verse 7 through 9, trust and reverence God. Listen to your parents. They have something to say. Now, unfortunately, a good majority of us were raised without a dad or had a dysfunctional situation growing up. That isn't what he is saying. He was saying that the strength of a country is that family, and if mom and dad love each other and they give themselves to raise those kids, they can rest and relax after the kids are out of the house. And then these kids go out and reproduce the love that they saw. Verse 10 through 19, he basically says, keep away from people who cause trouble and keep away from godless people. Bad company corrupts good morals. So watch who your friends are. And then in verse 20, he says this, wisdom calls out loud, stands in the marketplace. She raises her voice in the squares. She cries out in the chief concourses, at the openings of the gates of the city. She speaks her words. So wisdom is in the feminine, and she's everywhere all over the city. When I go up to San Diego State or University of California, or I go down to the mayor's office or down to City Hall, or I go over to North Island, or I go over to Miramar, I go to the airport or come or go, I look at these as the gates of our city. Point Loma, you're out there and ships are pouring in, there's a gate of a city. And wisdom is speaking from the entrance of Oceanside on down, from El Centro up the 8, coming in every entrance to San Diego. Wisdom is saying, live a godly life. Think before you act. But you know, we call ourselves the finest city, but some of our colleges are recognized as the number 1 to 2 or 3 party colleges. What an honor. Yeah, what an honor. That's not wisdom. And you think that wisdom is crying and people aren't listening. So she's a little bit upset, it says here. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I'll pour out my spirit on you and I'll make my words known to you. Because I've called you and you've refused to get wisdom. I've stretched out my hand and no one regarded because you disdained all of my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. on Halloween. I was with some police officers down in the Mission Beach PB area, and I was thinking of wisdom at this one bar that was just overflowing and having some scuffles going on. And there was this guy. He was a nice-looking guy, and he had a couple of nice-looking girls with him. And hey, I was worse than any of those people, let me tell you. And so I'm thinking differently than the cop. I'm thinking they just need somebody to point them in the right direction. And the cop got upset because they were being stupid with their mouths. They weren't using wisdom. You don't talk to a police officer like that, let alone when you're drunk, you know. And he told this one guy, he says, if you're going to go across that street, now I've warned you a couple times here, you've been causing trouble, I'm not going to arrest you, but you go back to your apartment with your girlfriends here and you use the crosswalk. And the guy said some derogatory deal and purposely walked right out in the middle of the street and almost got hit by a car and just was, you know, swearing and just a simpleton. And I thought, oh, you idiot. This is tomorrow morning when the headache is there and I come and visit you, this is, I'll be sure to tell you, you were not using wisdom. How long do you refuse wisdom? How long will God keep offering for you to be a wise woman or a wise man? See, what's your plan for this afternoon? What's your strategy for this summer? What is your completion thought about your education? What about your retirement? What are you doing about your health care? Why do you want to depend on the government for your health care? Why do you want to say, well, I got a check coming from the government? Well, the government's the ones that got you in trouble anyhow. No, depend on God. You're being trained to always look to some big power above you. Look to the Lord for the wisdom. Lord, I got myself in this trouble. Could you help me get out? And you're being brainwashed that you would not turn to God. No, you need the wisdom that has a brilliant strategy that would be cooked up even by friends that are walking on the road to life. I read about an atheist who was dying, and lately they've been really in the news saying how they're taking over education and whatever. You know, the publishing companies for schools, books, and planting their thoughts for our children. But he was dying and he looked very uncomfortable. And he seemed like he was in pain. Definitely his face looked unhappy. And I've seen that look. And I've seen the other look that comes with the unhappy with a dying person that doesn't know God is a look frightened. And he had a friend that was an atheist standing by his bedside and he saw all this taking place on his face, but his pride was so strong that he's not thinking humbly. He yells out to him, "Don't be afraid! Hold on, man! Hold on, man! Hold on to the very last!" And the dying man looked at him and said, "That's what I want to do, but what do I hold on to?" You see, what wisdom are you using for the day you die? You are going to die. You may not be 92 like my mother when she died, or my grandmother at 102, or Sandy's at 105. You may be 27 years old or 6 like my brother or one of my grandchildren. You just be a little guy. You are going to die, but what's wisdom telling you about preparing this for eternal life? What are you holding on to? The things of a dying and a crumbling world? The wisdom from God is for those with childlike spirits. Oh God, I'm just a child. I don't know what to do. I'm over my head. Can you help me? Please. And God said, yes, I will. In 1 Kings 3:12, he said, "Behold, I've done according to all your words, Solomon. I've given you a wise and an understanding heart, that there will be no man before you or like you shall ever arise that will have the wisdom. I'm giving you that and I'm giving you more." You know, it takes education. Wisdom in your education. It takes wisdom for your vocation the rest of your life. It takes wisdom to choose your spouse. It takes wisdom for the lifestyle. It takes wisdom to pick out your friends. It takes wisdom to balance a checkbook, to pinch the pennies. You know, the old agreements between corporations and employees no longer exist. They would say, "We will give you security if you'll commit to work for us until your retirement." Now, in the 80s, Japan had the Z factor, and corporate America implemented the Z factor from Ford and GM and you name it. The best-selling books were business minds in the 80s, Lee Iacocca, restructuring of an industrial nation that was rusting. And everybody's going to move to the sunshine, either Florida or to California. And they already knew the demographics, and the social engineers started working. But when you read why Japan was doing so well, and they gave all the honor to Buddha, the Z factor was Zen. So Americans become, And they light their candles and they cross their legs and get them stuck in the full pretzel position. And we started incorporating, like Solomon, false idols in gods. And we began to worship foreign gods, all for greed and money. Now the wisdom that was very cool and chic is very passé today. And now we're collapsing. You see, we don't need God, okay. May not see that it's not going to work for you right now, but 10 years from now, your decision making is going to cause you to implode. You know, young people today in the current day corporation are wondering, what? I gave my heart and soul to Starbucks. It was cool. It was trendy. It was great. And the benefits are so good. And now Starbucks is going down and they have to bring the founder back. And he says, I got to start it all over. You see, employees now realize that in order to give at the level of their highest productivity, they must be doing what they love. And if not, they experience stress and anxiety, fatigue, and eventually burnout. It used to be that you went to work because it was the right thing to do and you had a family to support, but now you don't have a family. You just say, oh, but now the expectations are so high. My education isn't this good. And yeah, and I'm drinking all this coffee and I'm kind of edgy. And it's a generation that just was never taught wisdom because God's word was stripped from them and they don't even know it. They've been mentally raped and don't even know it. And they've been left with a disease that doesn't let the mind expand or to take on knowledge. The Golden Gate Bridge is a world wonder. We know that. It connected the world to one of the most amazing, beautiful places ever. Went across the bay up to Highway 1. 644 miles of Highway 1 along the California coast. From the sheer cliffs of Big Sur to the sun-drenched beaches of Southern California, Highway 1, just breathtaking. You'd look at the ocean down below and you'd see the huge trees and you'd see the beautiful mountains and the hillsides and the contrast, the forest and the gentle rolling hills coming to the south. And economists today recognize that Highway 1 brings billions and billions of dollars into the state of California every year just because they connected that Golden Gate Bridge and Highway 1. It brings billions of dollars worth of tourism. Engineers have found a way to take a road where no road could be. And it wasn't really to be there, but they were given permission to build a road across protected wetlands and deep arroyos and active landslide areas, and not to mention the earthquake falls. But Highway 1, as most of you know, is always in a constant struggle. You come along Highway 1, and there's always part of it gone and missing, and it goes to a two-lane. You say, ooh, what am I driving along here? And there's always, you know, Caltrans out there fixing it, but they can always fix the highway. The mudslide takes out the road. They can come in. They can rebuild it. But what about the homes that the mudslide destroys? You see, replacing a section of road is one thing, but a home is another. Homes are filled with memories, and they're irreplaceable keepsakes from our loved ones. Homes cannot be replaced simply by building a house. And we have built our culture in the last 40 years as houses and not homes. And we're paying the price as a people. We have not used God's wisdom, which would always cause mommy and daddy to continue working together, loving each other, and lavishing their sons and daughters with love and respect and giving them a feeling of self-worth so that when they leave the doorstep, they have done their duty, that young woman and that young man would realize my highest honor is to love God and to serve mankind. I will not be greedy. I will not heap unto myself treasures at the expense of hurting other people. I will be a servant leader. You see, Jesus taught wisdom through his parables. He knew about Caltrans before they did. Wisdom dictated that builders choose a solid surface, not a shifting one for building foundations. Those people that hear my word, the Gospel of Matthew, the 7th chapter, the 21st to 29th verse, that do nothing about what I say are like fools that build their house upon the sand, and when the wind comes and the rain beats against it, the sand will erode and the house will fall, and great will be the fall of that house. But those men and women that hear my words and pay attention and do the things my words say, they are like a wise man that built his house upon a rock, and the storms beat against that house, but because it had a sure foundation, that house does not fall. Here's the wonderful thing that I have personally found from God. I'm not really intellectual and I'm not really smart. I'm more defensive to make sure I don't get hurt. And my life, I like to help people, but I realize people can hurt you back. And I've learned this about God. You can make a zillion and one mistakes, stupid decisions. You can have error. You can sin. You can trip. You can stumble. You can hurt somebody else. You can mistakenly have a wrong process of communication. And yet it takes wisdom to say simply, would you forgive me? And God, for some reason, says, I'll forgive you. Now let's get up. Let's brush off the old knees here. Let's take another shot at this and let me give you some insight. Wisdom says, wouldn't I want a relationship with him? Yeah, I do. And to find that he always loves and always forgives. You know, in James, the third chapter, the 13th verse, he says, hey, you among you, which one of you is wise? Are you really wise? Are your roommates wise? Are your friends wise? How do we know if they're really wise? Well, he tells you how you know if they're wise or if you're wise. Let me read it to you. James 3 says this, 13th verse. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good conduct, not an animal, that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Oh, but if you have bitter envy and you're self-serving and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Don't say, oh, that isn't true and God isn't true and you can't believe the Bible. Don't fight the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but it's earthly, sensual, and demonic. So when you resist God's wisdom, the devil has control of your thoughts. For where envy and self-seeking come, let us make some quick bucks. Where that exists, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above, and this is how you can guide your life. It's like lights come on and you look to your left and your right. Wisdom from above is first pure, verse 17, gentle, easy to be entreated. Is this easy being treated? No, they're choking me out. I can't handle it. That's not from God. Easy to be entreated, full of the fruits of righteousness and no hypocrisy. You know, you ever go buy a used car? Boy, don't you hate it? You get in there and say, okay, I'll buy it. Okay, I didn't want to pay. Okay, but just to get out of here. Okay, let me see. You want me to buy the, oh, I don't want that extra deal. Oh, well, okay, I have to do it. All right, okay. And then they pick you upside down and shake you and all the coins come out of your pocket. And then they bring in another guy who's the closer. And then he chokes you out and takes your firstborn and everything else for the next 10 years. You go, what? Hey, anytime there's pressure, the Lord's not there. That's wisdom. Should I date this guy? Shouldn't I date this guy? Should I invest here? Shouldn't I invest? I don't know. Should I? Quit drinking the coffee. It'll slow you down a little bit. And just relax and say, Lord, is this wisdom from you? Boy, it's peaceable. God's not into rushing or hurting you, shaking you, forcing you. You will do this. No, it's gentle. It's easy to be entreated. Oh, I get it. All right. Full of the fruits of righteousness. Well, this is going to benefit everybody. Yeah, no hypocrisy. Oh, I can see quite clearly. This is godly. There was a little boy. He came to his next door neighbor, Farmer Jones. And Farmer Jones had the beautiful old lab. And he put this sign out on the country road. Labrador Retriever Puppies for sale. Little Freddie comes up and says, Farmer Jones, I saw your sign. Dolly had her puppies. I want to buy one of those puppies. And the farmer was playing with him a little bit. And he said, now, Freddie, these are expensive puppies. These are very expensive. You know, it's a fine mother, fine father. It's going to cost some money. And Freddie looks at him and says, well, let me think. And he reaches in his pocket and he pulls out of his old dirty jeans. I've got 39 cents. Do you think 39 cents would at least let me look at the puppies? And the farmer says, sure, Freddie, you can look at the puppies. So the farmer whistles. He says, Dolly, come here. And out of the doghouse comes a little fat, waddly Dolly. This little stump-legged Labrador retriever.
And behind her are these four fluff balls just hopping and bouncing behind her, the little puppies. And little Freddy's got his fingers through the cyclone fence and his face up to her. And he's just so like Christmas, you know, just smiling from ear to ear and listening to the puppies yipping at each other. And then slowly out of the doghouse, behind the whole little group coming over to the fence to lick his fingers, was this not too cute puppy. And it was walking with a limp, and its tail was shorter, and its fur wasn't really fluffy and as cute. And little Freddy said, "That's the one I want." And the farmer knelt down, put his arms around him, and said, "Freddy, you don't want that one. You want one of these. You see, that one's the runt of the litter, and, well, son, he's not going to be able to run and to jump and to keep up with you. He's not going to be able to be everything a boy needs. So you need to choose one of these four here." And little Freddy bent over and he pulled up his overalls. And on his right leg were two metal braces strapped around his kneecap and coming down to his ankle. And they're fitted to a special boot that Farmer Jones had never seen before. He said, "Well, you know what? I can't run and jump, and I can't do the things that other boys can do, and this little puppy needs somebody that'll understand him." He gave it to him. I wonder, as you walk out the doors right now, what wisdom would say to you about who in your life simply needs you to understand them. Not judge them, not be critical, not put them down, not hurt them, not be greedy about them, not to lord it over them, but they just simply need you to say, "I love you, I'm sorry," and a hug, a phone call, a text. Huh? Wisdom gives you that understanding which unfolds the knowledge of God and the fear of God, and now life becomes a great adventure. Well, that was the news. Can't believe that. Oh, that's what the politicians are saying. Don't believe that. Okay, that's what... Oh, I'm not going to trust that. God, can we do something way beyond human? Yes. Because you have not asked for yourself, but that you could communicate with me and bless others, I'll give you more than you can ever ask or imagine. The wisdom of God is yours just for the asking. Shall we stand and shall we pray? We are very, very grateful, Lord, that you not only are willing to reveal yourself and say, "Here I am," but you're willing to give us wisdom that is beyond anything that could be taught to us by man. We thank you, Lord, for the simple key that fearing you and respecting you opens the door to the beginning of knowledge. And Lord, with knowledge, we get understanding. With understanding, we get the wisdom. And then we get life and experience in people, in you, and we're now able to put it all together as we grow older day by day and to exercise this brilliant gift of wisdom. Again, Father, you know how much I've enjoyed knowing when I'm stupid and dumb and illiterate and simple, and I can just say, "Could you help me with this?" And like a daddy helping his son with homework, you just reach over my shoulder and erase the wrong things and you show me what should be in there. And I'd like to pray again for this group of people that you've gathered specifically because you want to give them more than they can imagine, that you want to touch their hearts and make them special women and special men. You want to bring into their lives people that need their understanding. You need them to just respond, Lord. And as wisdom cries out in the parking lot or at the concourse or on the campus or in our backyard, Lord God, we ask that we will be able to exercise it. Bless these people, Lord, that they would see the dying world around them and not believe the lie, but depend on you and call out to you and trust you and lean on you and seek you. God, let them see how much you love them. They don't have 1,000 goats to give you today, but they have their lives to give to you. And they've been told their whole lives, Lord, then they're not totally in charge of this life. They have to go with the crowd. And I'm asking in Jesus' name, you take mercy and let them be the wild and crazy people they are, the fun-loving people they are, with liberty and justice in their hearts. And if they can submit to authority, and they can submit to government, and they can submit to teachers, they can submit, but ultimately the smile is because they've submitted to you. And we will respect our families. We will respect our authority. But we sure won't let them grab a hold of our soul and take us down the pit with them. Let these people be strong to not consent to even get their foot near the path that leads to the pit. Let these people find freedom and forgiveness. And let them find that they have so much power they can love other people. And they can be kind to other people. They can be understanding of other people. Bless them. Honor them. And perform miracles through wisdom in their lives. Raise them up if you should tarry. Raise them up to be the rulers and the leaders over this city and county. And use them, Lord, to let the light of wisdom take care of all the enigmas. And let people be free because they are free. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.